Well, good morning again. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 6, when you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Says, and it came to pass, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man with which had the withered hand, rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them and upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word and this opportunity to be in your house now at this given time. And Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning. I pray, Father, that we would apply the truths that we learned to our lives today, that we would be an example to those around us. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today I'm preaching on how some people attend church. Some born-again believers' church attendance is very important to them. Very important. Others, there's things in their life that are more important than coming to God's house. Church attendance isn't all that important. I want to read this letter that was actually sent to a pastor. I have not received this particular letter. This was actually sent to a pastor. And it shows how important church attendance is to some people. It says, Dear Pastor, you often stress attendance at worship as being very important for a Christian. But I think a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Christmas, Sunday before or after, 1. New Year's, party lasted too long, 1. Easter, get away for the holidays, 1. July 4th, well, it's a national holiday, so 1. Labor Day, we need to get away, 1. Memorial Day, visit our hometown, 1. School closing, kids need a break, 1. School opens, one last spring, another 1. Family reunions, mine and my wife's, 2. Sleep late, Saturday night activities, 4. Deaths in family, 4. Planning on a lot of deaths, obviously. Anniversary, second honeymoon, 1. Sickness, 1 for each family member, 5. Business trips, a must, 3. Vacation, 3 weeks, another 3. Bad weather, ice, snow, rain, clouds, 6. Ball games, 5. Unexpected company, can't walk out on them, 5. Time changes, spring ahead and fall back, 2. Special on TV, Super Bowl, etc., at least 3. Pastor, that leaves only 2 Sundays per year, so you can count us to be in church on the 4th Sunday in February and the 3rd Sunday in August, unless providentially hindered. Sincerely, faithful member. 2? They didn't even have Christmas and Easter as their 2, which is what usually is the big thing going around, is you see the C and E, right? Christmas and Easter. Didn't even name those. But as ridiculous as this letter may sound, there are people who profess to be born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and that's how they attend. Twice a year, whether they need it or not, right? I hope we're not one of those. What these people are saying with their life is there are more important things in life than being in God's house. More important things than worshiping the God that created them. It's most unbelievable, especially for people who profess to be saved. We can thank God that not all professors of Jesus Christ, those who profess to be saved, to be born again believers, not all are like these. If they would, there'd be no churches. If they were, there'd be no missionaries. There'd be no Sunday school teachers. There'd be no preachers. Thank God, not everyone who professes to know Christ as Savior is like this. Today, people have all kinds of excuses. Do you know, I bet that God has heard every excuse that you could come up with. Every one of them. I remember in my school days, teacher used to say, okay, so how many dogs ate the homework last night? And it was a joke, right? Because people use that excuse. I didn't bring my homework because the dog ate it. Obviously, they knew that that was just an excuse because you didn't do it. People have all kinds of excuses why other things, rather than worshiping God, are more important. What kind of testimony is that to our lost friends and family? They know we're supposed to be in church. I always find it interesting that lost people know more about what we're supposed to do than we do, it seems like. But they know we're supposed to be in church, and we're not. What does that tell them? It tells them that we have found something that we value more than our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with Almighty God. God says in His Word very clearly what we're supposed to do. But there's no better way to destroy your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ than to forsake the assembling of the saints together. Because people know. They see you, right? You pull out of the parking garage at your house and you back out and you... Not everybody has a garage, probably, but I pull out of my garage and I drive down the street and they know that I'm not home on Sunday morning. I may or may not be home Sunday afternoon for a little while, and Sunday evening I'll be gone again. Well, in this case, Sunday afternoon, because I have to leave early enough to get here, but... And then I'm not back till after church. It's the way it works. Thursday night, they see me back out of the driveway and I'm gone for several hours and then I'm back again. Our neighbors and our friends and our relatives and all should know that we are putting an emphasis on God's house. When the doors are open, we're supposed to be here. The Word of God commands us, turn to Hebrews 10:25. I've used this verse many times, but I think it's important that we actually look at it and read it. Hebrews 10:25 says, begins with the word not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says that we're not to forsake the assembling of the saints together. I didn't come up with that. God did. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's our reasonable service, right? Church attendance reflects that God is a top priority in our life. If He's not a top priority above everything else, if we're physically able to attend, right? I've had a lot of people, they're just physically unable to attend. They've gone through different things, surgeries and recoveries and all kinds of stuff going on. If you physically cannot attend, God understands that. But as I've joked in the past, I'm going to have a hangnail 2 weeks from today. I'll have to be out of church. That's no goofier than some excuses we come up with. We need to be in church. God says to. Is it a top priority in our life or is it not? Does God come first or does He come last? People say, well, He might come in between. No, He has to come first. If He doesn't come first, He might as well be last, right? Church attendance is important. But what's even more important is how you attend church. People say, well, at least I'm here. Well, yeah, you can warm a pew all you want. But how do we attend church? I want to preach about how we attend church. We naturally assume that when people show up for church, they want to be here, right? I mean, you would think. People go to the horse races because they like horses, right? They go to the football game because they like football, right? I mean, it's pretty simple that people go to car races because they like car races. People attend church because they want to hear from God, you would think. Do they really love the Lord? Do they really want to be here? It doesn't work to assume that people love the Lord and that's why they want to be there. I've been in some churches and the joke was, when the last amen is said, don't stand in the aisle because you'll be carpet. You'll be trampled. And it's true. There are some churches that as soon as the last amen is said, it's whoosh, they're gone. It proves that they really didn't want to be there in the first place, right? There was a man that was attending church. He came and he's attending church and he's been there several weeks and then all of a sudden he doesn't show up anymore. One of the church members went to check on him, find out why he quit coming. He said, the whole reason I came to church was to find a wife, and it's been 3 weeks and I haven't found one yet, so I moved to a different church. He's not there to hear the Word of God. He doesn't want anything to do with the Word of God. What he's looking for is a wife. And he's going to church hop till he finds one. See, we assume people are in church because they want to hear from God. But that may not be the case. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he encountered a major problem. He saw what we see when we go to any church service, right? Saw a man with a problem. This man's got a problem. Now, when you've got a problem, the best place to go is to the church, right? If that wasn't true, the phone wouldn't have message after message after message of people looking for help with their utility bills and their rent. And their had one, she was going to be evicted the very next day. Wanted to know if we could pay her bills and all. The only thing is she left the message 2 days before I got it. Forgot to check the messages. So So the day she left it, if she was being evicted the next day and I didn't get till the day after that, she was already evicted before I even got the message. Now, if you know you're being evicted, why do you wait till the last day to find help? And why do they call churches? Tell you why they call churches, because everybody tells them, call the church. The church will help. Call the church. The church will help. I had one guy tell me flat out, she said, I don't even remember which church you're with. Can you tell me which one you're with? Because I just went through a whole bunch of churches and I just started calling every one of them. They said, well, which church do you attend? None. Well, that could be a problem. Sometimes I want to say, did you go to the tavern and ask them for help? Did you go to the casino and ask them for help? I mean, that's probably where most of them are spending their money. Instead of on their bills. No, they don't go there. They go to the church. But he found a man with a problem. It's amazing where some people go to have their problem solved. Some of them do go to the local bar. Let me tell you, when they sober up and all, they find out their problems are still there. Some head to a counselor. They'll pay hundreds of dollars an hour for a counselor that has their own problems. End up without their problem solved. Some people, when I had my real estate career, I was up and down the South Hill all the time. There was a palm reader sign out in their front. I don't know if it's still there. I haven't been on that road for years. But yeah, palm reader out there. Some people go there and they'll tell you what you want to hear so you'll keep coming back. But your problems haven't disappeared. Some end up in divorce court thinking that's the only way. I'll tell you what I told every one of my clients that were going through a divorce. I said, you two need to sit down, talk this through, work it out, stay together, because the only ones that are going to make any money off of this is the attorneys. And they're going to drag it out as long as humanly possible so they can make the most money off of you. I wish I could tell you that people took my advice. They didn't. They still had all their problems. Some will head to a medicine cabinet. No different than a drug addict, right? Go to the medicine cabinet, get all drugged up. If they come off that high, they find out that they still have all their problems. You have a problem and you attend church. That's the best place you can go for a solution to a problem, the Word of God. He gives us answers for our everyday issues. You imagine going to God for the Holy Ghost fix to your problems? God can fix our problems. We just got to go to Him. There's some that know that only God can take care of that problem. Some people come to church tired, worn out, and they leave excited because God has given them what they need. Some people come discouraged or depressed. After they leave, they're fired up for the Lord. Praise the Lord. When the Lord entered the temple here, He saw a man who had a problem. This man was in the right place with his problem. Look at verse 6. It says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. This word withered is the Greek word xeros, and it means shrunken or dry. Dr. Luke tells us it was his right hand. His right hand. People say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Most people are right-handed. Some are left-handed, but most people are right-handed. When most people attend church, most people have a problem, but very few don't. You ever gone through life with no problems at all? Praise the Lord, right? If you do, praise the Lord. Most people have problems. There's always something. I always say, well, if it's not one thing, it's another, right? Always seems like there's something. Bible tells us that there were those in attendance who were aware that this man had this shrunken limb, his right hand. He was there. Who else were there? There were some other people there too, right? Scribes and Pharisees. Bible tells us. This might sound bad, but there's some churches that there's some great people in attendance. And that's a good thing. There's some churches that'd be better off if some people weren't there. You say, well, that's not good to say. No, it's not. I can tell you, we were inviting people. Every time I was out showing houses, I was inviting people to church. I was handing out tracts left and right, inviting people to church. We had some that showed up. Told me they'd be back. So that's great. Then they started talking to some of the people in the church. One of the gals told me, she said, yeah, there's a lady here who says I shouldn't come back. She's not with us anymore. I found out she was running people off. We're working hard to get them in here and she's running them off. I said, this is crazy. Why would you run people off? That's just nuts. Then she went around telling everybody that I didn't want the church to grow. I'm the one inviting them in. You're the one telling them to leave. Not my fault. I said, there's some that be better off if they're not here. The scribes and the Pharisees were there and very much were aware of this man's problem with his withered hand. They were watching. What is Jesus going to do? What is Jesus going to do? We see the men with the plan. Look at verse 7 of our text. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They didn't have a problem with Jesus healing this man. That wasn't the problem. The problem was Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath day. That was the problem. They didn't like that. And the Bible says they watched him. They watched him. This word watched is paraterio, and it means inspect alongside, insidiously or scrupulously. Observe, watch. They were watching him like a hawk. What's he going to do? Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath day? That would be horrible, right? Watching. For any little thing that Jesus might do that might be out of order in their minds, what would he do in the synagogue on this Sabbath day? And there are people like that today, folks. Some people don't come to church for a blessing or to be a blessing. They come to watch, to find any little detail that they can nitpick at. Anything that they can whine and complain about. We call them fault finders, and they're everywhere. Do you know there's some people that would complain if you gave them a free lunch? They just chronic complainers. When pastors preach to a congregation, there are different kinds of people in the congregations. There's receptive people. Those are the ones that are easy to preach to, right? They're receptive to the Word of God. The congregation in Berea was such a church. The Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because when they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, they wanted to know whether those things were true or not. So they searched the Scriptures to know. Let me just tell you this. You could not have a false teacher in that church because they knew. They were searching to find out. But there's some that didn't. The church in Thessalonica did not receive the Word of God. They didn't care what the preacher preached. What they wanted was to find fault. Church in Berea was the opposite. They received the Word with all readiness of mind, which means once they received it, they were ready to obey it. Yeah. That'd be a great group of people to preach to, right? They're ready. They want to receive the Word. They're ready to obey it and do it. Reminds me of the preacher who preached the same message 3 weeks in a row, and a deacon came up to him and said, "Pastor, are you feeling all right?" He said, "I'm fine. What's up?" He said, "You preached the same message 3 weeks in a row." And he said, "I'm going to keep preaching it till the people start doing it." I've said for years, preachers are going to exhaust the Word of God at some point, right? We're going to preach it through the entire book at some point. And there's people that sit in pews all over the world, and they mark when the preacher preaches from that verse of Scripture. And if he preaches from that verse of Scripture again, they'll come up after and say, "You preached that on this day. And now you just preached it again today. You need to preach something else." I said, "Well, obviously they don't know that there's several applications. There's one interpretation, but there's several applications to the Scriptures." But they'll do that. And so you'd think, you know, at some point in time, you're going to exhaust it if you've been preaching for any time at all, right? That would be the thought in some people's minds. So then we'd preach ourselves out of preaching, right? What's left? Well, sometimes you have to preach the same thing because they're not getting it. How do you know they're not getting it? Because they're not doing it. These people in Berea, they were ready to receive the Word with gladness, and they were ready to obey what the Word of God said. The reason we have so many bad churches and bad preachers today is because too many attend church that don't love the Lord and don't love His precious Word. So often, we come down hard on preachers who don't preach the Word of God, and we should. But then we also feel sorry for the congregation, right? Don't feel sorry for them. They stay in them churches because they don't want to hear the Word of God. They did, they'd leave. But they don't want to hear the Word of God, so that's why they're there. If the Word of God was preached to them, then they would leave. But this church in Berea was not like that. What a blessing to preach to that crowd. Preachers of the gospel are indeed thankful to the Lord for the receptive members they preach to each week. I know there's many in this church here today. You pass many different churches on the way here, and you still come here. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. It's a joy to preach to people who want the Word of God. And two, they're indifferent people. They attend church. They don't have strong feelings towards the messenger or the message. The most that can be said of them is, at least they're there. Some people believe when Jesus said, occupy till I come, he meant warm the pew till I get there. So that's all they're doing, is they're sitting in a pew. Week after week after, they don't care what's preached. They're not listening anyway. They don't open the hymnal to sing because they don't care. They didn't come to worship. They came to put in their time and go home. Say, well, gave God an hour this week. I've done pretty good. They don't participate in the giving because they could care less if people die and go to a Christless eternity. Then you got the hostile people. Preacher of the gospel will not see many smiles from this group, and there certainly won't be any amens from this group. They're the hostile people. When the Lord was on earth here, as Jesus went preaching, he ran into lots of hostile people. They didn't like it when he preached. They followed him from city to city, listening to every word that came out of his mouth. Not because they wanted to learn anything, but because they wanted to find something that they could use against him. Stephen preached to the hostile crowd, and they stoned him to death. Yeah. Yeah. They were looking for a reason, anything at all that would give him an opportunity for an uproar, and they stoned him to death. Pastors who preach to hostile congregation need to recognize that people are not rejecting the messenger. They're rejecting the message. Sometimes you end up having to preach to a hostile crowd. It's not the preacher's job just to mention the word sin, but it's to call out sin. God didn't call anyone to preach that he didn't call to preach against sin. Because there's too many of out there, they won't preach against sin. Because people get upset, right? Well, let me tell you that Jesus preached against it. The apostles preached against it. The prophets preached against it. You look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. Jesus preached against lust in Matthew 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In Luke chapter 6, verse 24, preached against greed. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Matthew 23:29. Matthew 23 and verse 29. Hypocrisy, but Jesus preaches against here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Morality. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Prophets and Jesus and the apostles, that's the way they preached. They named sins and they denounced them, and they called for repentance and obedience. Most congregations will have a mix of these, the receptive, those that are hostile, those who are just there, put in their time and do nothing. When the Lord came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, he encountered some very hostile people. Constantly watching him, wherever he went, whatever he did, he was under a microscope. They wanted to find fault with anything that he said or anything that he did. They knew he went about doing good and healing and all that. But on this day, they were interested, what's he going to do today? What's he going to do with this withered hand today? Then we see the man with the power back in Luke 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. They came looking for something to complain about. And Jesus knew that's why they were there. They came to look for something to complain about. But Jesus still did that which was right. He didn't care that they were there to complain about something. He knew they were going to do that. That's the way the scribes and Pharisees were. He knew that. They'd find no good in what Jesus was doing because they weren't looking for good. They were watching everything Jesus did so that they could find something to complain about. These people make life miserable for themselves and for everybody else. Remember when I was growing up, if I went through the house complaining that there was nothing to do, complaining and whining, I can hear even to this day my mother saying, I'll give you something to cry about. There's people that they just don't care. They're just going to whine and complain about any little thing. I'd say they just need to be taken to the woodshed. Make it hurt too much, right? But we notice here Jesus' awareness. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 8 it said, but he knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. Jesus is the genuine mind reader. He knows what you're thinking. It's probably a good thing that we don't know what people are thinking. Let me just say, there's some people that will greet you with a handshake or a smile or a hug, and you think, they're pretty friendly, when the whole time they're thinking about how they can backstab you. Need to be careful. There's people like that in the world. Some people sit in church and they give the impression that they really love the Lord, but their mind isn't even on the worship service at all. Mentioned before, I was in a church where as soon as clock struck noon, you knew it because there were watches with the timer going off all over the building. It's like, how rude. How rude to have that noise going off when we're trying to hear what the preacher's saying. It was the alarm was set so that the preacher would know his time was up. That's why I've mentioned several times it's the Lord's day, not the Lord's 15 minutes. But it's interesting how people look at that. People think of all kinds of things when they come to church. All we can thank God for is the ability that we don't have to know what they're thinking, right? But God knows every thought. Every single thought. Everything they were thinking. As the scribes and Pharisees were there trying to trap him into something, he already knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. They were watching him like a hawk, wondering how they could trap him. The Bible says he knew their thoughts. Can't hide from the Lord. How can you hide from somebody who knows everything? And he has to know everything. One day we're going to stand before him and give an account. He has to know. How can he judge us if he doesn't? Then his actions. He was aware of their thoughts, but it didn't keep Jesus from doing that which was right. He did what needed to be done. And knowing what he knew, he acted publicly. Verse 8, again, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. They did their evil in secrecy. He acted openly. He knew it was the Sabbath. That's why he was in the synagogue. He saw the man with the withered hand. He asked him to stand where everyone could see him. The man complied. It says he rose and stood forth. Jesus did what he did purposely. He always has a purpose. Always there's a purpose in what Jesus does. He knew what they were thinking. And he could have said to himself, these scribes and Pharisees, they're trying to cause a problem here. And I see this man with a withered hand, but I can just turn away. Pretend like I didn't know he was here. Won't be a problem because I won't have to do anything then. They won't have any reason to bring anything up against me. But Jesus didn't do that. He says, I know their thoughts. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're planning. But it's always right to do right. So was this a sin for Jesus to heal this man on the Sabbath day? No. Christ, the sinless Son of God. No. What was his purpose in healing this man's hand on the Sabbath day? The purpose was to show these people, to prove to them that it was more important for this person to be healed than it was for them to keep their rules of the religious leaders. Now the religious leaders aren't happy because, see, their rules gave them control over the people. It's the big problem with religious leaders today. They're all about their religion and not about the relationship with Jesus Christ. They want control over people. The Bible tells us that the Sabbath was set aside as a day of rest and for worship for God's people. The problem with that was, along with God's commandments, they added their rules. Again, to control the people. But the Sabbath wasn't created for man. Man was created for the Sabbath. You come to the place where observing the Sabbath was more important than healing people or helping people. That was their main thing. It's very easy to put religious things in the wrong place. God's day is for God's people. In Luke 6:9 it says, then said Jesus unto them, I ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He asked the question, and you'll notice there was no one answered. No answer at all given. Well, the answer was obvious, right? Mark's account gives us a look into the heart of Jesus as he observed this heartless people. In Mark 3:5, the first part of it, it says, "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." We see the outward things, but Jesus sees the root of the problem. The hard heart of man. It's interesting that in Matthew's account, he says that they asked Jesus a question. In Matthew 12:10, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" Jesus answered their question with an illustration and a yes answer. Matthew 12:11-12 says, "And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?" Obviously, the answer would be yes. Look at the power of the Lord Jesus back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 10. "Looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other." The Pharisees viewed healing on the Sabbath as a violation of the law. Jesus viewed it as a show of mercy appropriate any day of the week. He healed this crippled man. I'm sure glad that we do not have to depend on the hard-hearted people in this world, that we can depend on Christ. The mercy and the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the men with a purpose. Verse 11, "And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." They should have been rejoicing at the healing of this man's hand. This withered hand, and Jesus took care of him, and they should have been rejoicing and saying, "Praise the Lord for this." Some were not rejoicing. The scribes and the Pharisees were not. They were filled with madness. They wanted things to continue the way they were so they could enforce their added teachings on the people. And yet Jesus says they care more about their teachings and all than about the people. And it made them mad. When a preacher preaches the Word of God, some people get mad. Some people stomp out of the church during the preaching. Some people will change their church membership to another church. Some will quit tithing. Just like the scribes and Pharisees when they were confronted, they got mad. When it says mad, it doesn't mean they were crazy. Just means they were filled with rage. They were filled with mischief. When they can't have things their way, they start plotting to overthrow the one who opposes them. In this case, it was Jesus. This passage has to do with two things: how we attend the house of God and the importance of attending the house of God. And one day we're going to stand before him on judgment day, and we'll give an account on how we attended the house of God and why we attended the house of God. I said it's important to put the things of God first. It's important to not go to God with a bunch of excuses why we can't be where he's told us to be. And it's important that we come with the right attitude. Do we come waiting to hear from God? Or do we come waiting for the preacher to shut up so we can get on with the rest of our life? It's all in how we attend church and why we attend church. Isn't important to us. God knows. I don't have to know. God knows our hearts. We're doing it with the right attitude and for the right reasons. Let's pray.